Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Live podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I'm just going to hit the ground running and ask you this question. Do you have questions about the Antichrist? Today's the day to ask them. Go on and text them right in now, 877-933-2484. Maybe you've noticed, but we've been doing a series about living with the end in mind, and these shows land on Tuesdays, and I think they're going to run for a couple of months. We talked about getting your finances in order as far as if someone were to die, you know, what kind of affairs should you have in order? We've talked about, we're going to be talking about heaven with Chip Ingram and Imagine Heaven with John Burke, and today we're talking about the Antichrist. And what's amazing is we've also started this monthly feature with my favorite Bible prophecy pro, Jeff Kinley, and he's going to join us every month to talk about different aspects of Bible prophecy, but it just so happened that he landed today as we're doing this series, Living with the End in Mind. So these two kind of topics are converging together, and I think it's so important. We're talking about Bible prophecy specifically as it relates to the Antichrist and how that plays to in with living with the end in mind. So what does the Bible say about the Antichrist? How should we prepare? Can we prepare? And we're going to draw from one of Jeff's books. He's written a lot about Bible prophecy. I can't even believe it. And the reason I can't believe it, I'll explain in a minute, but this is a novel that we're giving away, and it's biblically based, and the title is Interview with the Antichrist, The Hour Has Come. So it's biblically based, researched, and then he writes a novel around it. What I can't believe is I'm a nonfiction author as well, and writing fiction, writing nonfiction, two different animals completely, yet he jumped right in and writes this riveting, page-turning novel about the Antichrist, and then in the back of the book, he answers some really important questions, common questions that people often have about the Antichrist. So it's really an amazing resource. If you want a good read and then want to get your questions answered, you can text to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before I introduce my guest. This Lent season, we'd love for you to take a moment to step away from all the distractions, read the Bible together with us, learn how to better connect with God through His Word, and studying ancient disciplines practiced by Jesus Himself. You can sign up for the free study now at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jeff Kinley is a former pastor and best-selling author of 39 books. He's a recognized expert and thought leader in the field of Bible prophecy. Having authored 11 books on the subject, he connects with this generation, engaging them with biblical truth in a fresh, practical way. His busy speaking schedule has him traveling coast to coast and internationally in 2022, speaking at churches and conferences, and 23 will be no different, I'm sure. He and his wife, Beverly, have been married for 40 years, and they've got three grown sons. Jeff, welcome back to the show.
Susie, always great to be back with you. Thank you. I'm honored.
Yeah, well, looking forward to the conversation. Let's start here. What has God just been talking to you about in your time with Him these days?
You know, what's amazing to me, as you know, as you mentioned, you know, you write these books, you go to seminary, you're a pastor for 30 years, and yet you're still a student of the Bible, and you're still learning, and you're still growing, and your character's still forming after all this time. Sanctification is such a process. But, you know, one of the things that I've been doing is I'm teaching on Wednesday nights locally here, a Bible study in the book of Romans, and was studying through Romans chapter 4 the other day and came upon this verse in verse 3. It says, talking about Abraham, it says, what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And I just sort of camped out on that word reckoned, you know, what does it mean? And found out that it just means to be imputed. It means to be given, imparted, credited to our account. And so really just been thinking and meditating, Susie, on that whole idea that God has reckoned to us as believers His righteousness. It's not ours revamped or reformed or that type of thing, but He has given it to us, imparted it to us. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So I've been really focusing on resting in my reckoned righteousness.
Wow.
And also rejoicing in it as well. And that's something that's okay for us to do, to sit back sometimes to go, I'm righteous in God's sight and to enjoy that, because it's a gift from God, as salvation is.
Yeah. I mean, that especially when you get restless and you feel like striving, Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that he is God. To me, it's knowing in an experiential way. And what a perfect time to go, I feel like striving, so maybe I need to know on a deeper level that righteousness has been reckoned to me. I think that would be a great equalizer, don't you?
Absolutely. It's a game changer, because it changes everything that you think about yourself, especially because, you know, this is what God thinks about me, which is really the most important opinion of all. But when we know what he thinks about us, then all of a sudden we go, wow, then I guess that's true. That's who I am in him.
So good. All right. Well, Luke already texted in a question, and I've got a bunch of questions for you. So let's just jump in. Luke wants to know, will believers be gone before the Antichrist appears? I've heard yes. What do you say?
Yeah, I believe, Susie, we will be gone, and we can base that on many scriptures, but I think one of the biggest ones is right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he's talking, Paul is, about the end of the world, the day of the Lord. And he says in verses 6 and 7, and you know what restrains him, the Antichrist, now, so that in his time he may be revealed. And he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And I take it in that passage, the restrainer here is the Holy Spirit's influence through the bride of Christ, through the church. Once we are taken out of the way through the rapture, then the very next verse says, and then that lawless one will be revealed. So that's why it's really futile for people, I think, to speculate on who the Antichrist is. Scripture calls him the little horn, so he's really an obscure figure until, in essence, his coming out party, which is in a post-rapture world. So, no, I don't believe we can definitively know who he is, and also I think we're going to be gone before he's revealed to the planet.
This one comes from another listener. She says, not really a question, more of an observation. She says she gets discouraged that it's getting so bad before Christ returns. She fears the falling away of friends and relatives. Why does Satan/Antichrist have so much influence before the end? Wouldn't God want a great coming to him before the end? Isn't both things going to happen, a great falling away and a great harvest of souls?
Well, when we read the scripture, in fact, that very same passage in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let no one in any way deceive you about the end times, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first. So specifically, scripture doesn't predict a last days revival prior to the rapture, but it does predict a falling away. Now, people have many ideas about what revival is, and typically we think of great, you know, hordes of people coming in stadiums to Christ and that kind of thing. But one of the things that God is doing, I believe, right now that is revival is that he is raising up a remnant of believers within the church that are really kind of getting in tune with what's happening in the world and getting connected with Jesus again. And some of them in spite of their church, unfortunately. But I think that's revival as well, is the purification of the bride. Yeah. You know, Jesus said in Revelation 3:2, wake up. Revelation 2 and 3 is all about purifying the bride prior to the rapture. And so I think part of the revival we need to recognize is not just the macro, you know, revival where, you know, thousands and thousands are coming to Christ. What about those who have fallen asleep in Christ in terms of their lifestyle? That's revival too, when they come back to Jesus. Now, scripture does portray an end times revival after the rapture during the tribulation. We read about that in Revelation 6, Revelation 7, where multitudes from every nation, every tribe, every language are going to come to Jesus. It's going to be a great revival. Unfortunately, they're going to have to pay for that with a lot of persecution and much of them their lives as well.
Say more, if you would, about the great falling away. People have a lot of fear around that. And some ask, were they ever saved, that they could be deceived? But the scripture also said, and if possible, even the elect could be deceived. I mean, talk about what we can know about that.
Yeah, in fact, the last book of the Bible before Revelation is the book of Jude. And it's all about apostasy. It's all about the falling away from the faith. And of course, that word apostasy literally means to depart from something that was previously held. It's an active thing that people choose to do. And really, Susie, there are two types of apostasy. There's doctrinal apostasy, and then there's moral apostasy. In other words, not just in our beliefs, but also in our behavior. And we're seeing both of those things happen within the faith. In fact, the passages where Paul predicts a The apostasy, where he predicts falling away from the faith, is not happening in the world. He says it's going to happen in the church in the last days. He said men will become lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. They'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny its power. So, I think the way that happens, number one, is doctrinally, where we begin denying certain core truths of the faith, not only concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the bodily resurrection, but also the nature of the scripture itself. We deny certain parts of the Bible. We allegorize them. We go into then from doctrinal apostasy all over to moral apostasy, where we deny the things that the Bible teaches about who we are, about marriage, sexuality, gender, all these things. These are all part of the apostasy of the great falling away. I just watched a video today of a number of churches that are entertaining these drag queens coming into their church.
They're giving
prayers up to Mother God of, you know, repenting about our treatment of the planet and, you know, and our treatment of certain groups of people and that type of thing. But this is a part of that great apostasy. And in fact, what's happening right now is that several denominations have begun to ordain a homosexual priest. They're performing gay marriages. And again, this is just the tip of the iceberg of where it's going to eventually go. But on the flip side of that, Susie, though, is those of us who recognize the truth of Scripture, that causes us to fortify our faith. It causes us to begin to say, what do I believe? And as Jude says in his epistle, he says, earnestly contend for the faith that was delivered once and for all to the saints. And so it causes that purification of the bride as we see the contrast between good and evil, even within the church. And we have to stand up, not just stand apart. They're standing apart from the gospel. We have to stand up for the gospel.
Wow, good word. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll take more questions. You've got questions about the end times, about the Antichrist. Go ahead and text them in right now, 877-933-2484. If you want in on the drawing of Jeff Kinley's book, remember, he's written a lot of nonfiction books about end times and prophecy. This one is a work of fiction based on what we know in the Bible, Interview with the Antichrist, His Hour Has Come. It's riveting, fast-paced, and at the end of the book, he answers questions that many ask about the Antichrist. You can get in on the drawing. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Some of the questions he addresses is, where will the Antichrist come from? Do we know if the Antichrist will be Gentile or Jew? Will the Antichrist control the United States during the tribulation? Maybe you've got a question as well. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Start each week with a moment of reflection and prayer with the Faith Radio Prayer Devotional email. You can sign up today at myfaithradio.com. I believe in miracle power in a wonder-working God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit working wonders in my heart. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our Bible prophecy expert who joins us every month, Jeff Kinley. He's got a gazillion books on this topic. Well, that's an overstatement, but he's got a lot of books. And today, we're covering a fiction work titled Interview with the Antichrist, His Hour Has Come. Because he's a Bible prophecy expert, he wrapped it in a work of fiction, a story, just to help us understand and kind of get invited into the story to get a sense of what's going to happen, what we can expect. And at the end of the book, he answers some questions. We welcome your questions. If you've got them about end times prophecy, especially related to the Antichrist, you can text 877-933-2484. Rosella writes in, Jeff, and says, some say that because no one knows when Jesus will return, Satan always has to have a potential Antichrist waiting in the wings. I've heard that as well. She says, others suggest that the Antichrist is not going to be an ordinary human. He'll appear in some unnatural way. Any reflections or thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think that Satan has to have a candidate for Antichrist ready in every generation. I think he's tried to float certain ones up throughout history for that. Certainly Adolf Hitler would be an example of that. He did things that the Antichrist will want to do to kill the Jews, to control the world, to have a 1,000-year reign on the earth, mimicking Christ's millennial reign. I think he has to have a candidate ready, because Satan really doesn't know God's end times agenda in terms of the timing of it. So he has to sort of have somebody waiting in the wings. So, I think he does have someone ready. And what was the second part of the question?
Okay, I got to scroll back. Give me one second here. It says, oh, others suggest that the Antichrist is not going to be an ordinary human. He'll appear in some unnatural way.
Yeah. Everything that we read in the Bible and the words used to describe Antichrist describe him as a man. He will be a man, but the difference between him and other men will be that he will be actually energized by Satan. You know, there's only been two men in Scripture that talks about them actually having Satan in them or being energized by them. One is Judas Iscariot at the Last Supper, where it says Satan actually entered into him. And I think Antichrist will have that as well. He'll be, I call him the devil with skin on. Satan will completely possess his mind, his intellect, his will at some point. And he will exhibit all the desires, the pleasures, all the plans, the ambitions, the aspirations that Satan has had for over 6,000 years.
So does he know who he is? At what point does he realize? I mean, he obviously has got to have some kind of greed and ambition, duplicity, things like that, to have for the enemy to target him. At what point and how does he find out who he is?
Yeah, well, Scripture doesn't exactly tell us the answer to that question, but from looking at what the Antichrist does and who he is, it appears as if the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation could be attributed to someone who is just very, very ambitious, politically, geopolitically connected, wants to be in charge. And we've seen people like that in the world who want to be in charge of everything. I think Satan will be a part of that, obviously, but to me, as I read the Scripture, there's an incident at the midpoint of the tribulation where something dramatic happens to Antichrist. After that point, he takes on the full persona of the devil. And so if we were to say, at what point does Satan fully control Antichrist, it would be at that midpoint, in my view. Now, does he know he's the Antichrist? You know what? It's unclear, but what we do know is that he thinks he can conquer God. And that's something, that's the thought that only Satan can have. And so I think he's going to be so self-deceived, so deluded, so drunk with devilish power that I don't think he's going to really have time to think about, am I the Antichrist? He's simply going to do Satan's bidding on the earth.
Wow. Talk about the fatal head wound. What do you know about that?
Yeah. Well, Scripture tells us in Revelation 13 that that there's going to be a wound of the sword, the Bible says, and it says it's going to be fatal. In fact, the word that it uses there in Revelation 13, when it says verse 3, that one of his heads had been slain and his fatal wound was healed. So I take that to be a true wound. Now, specifically, how will that happen? We don't know, but the word slain there is a Greek word that is also used to describe the death of Jesus Christ. And it's a word that means to be violently slain. It means to shed a lot of blood. And so I believe it's going to be an actual wound. It could actually be from a literal sword that causes this wound. It'll be in his head. But the Bible says that it's a fatal wound and that he's going to be healed. And so from that, many have surmised that he's actually going to have a resurrection from the dead. He's going to come back from the dead. And that will sort of be the greatest delusion of all, in the sense that that will convince the world what he's been saying and what his sidekick has been saying, that this man is God walking the planet. And so, but, you know, because who can overcome death but God himself, right? So I think that'll be the ultimate delusion or the ultimate miracle that will convince people that he is God. And of course, on the heels of that, you know, comes that mark of the beast and where people are forced to worship him. But yeah, I think it's going to be a real thing. I think it's going to happen at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And then there's some follow-up actions that he displays that only someone who thinks that he is God would do. And that comes directly after that fatal wound being healed.
You know, with how deceivable people are, is this God handing them over because he already knows what's in their hearts? I mean, kind of giving them over to further deception?
Well, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, that at that point that Satan, with all of his deceptive miracles and things he's going to be doing, it says that because of that, for this reason in verse 11, that God will send upon them a deluding influence, speaking of humanity, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And as I read Revelation and put the pieces of the puzzle together along with Daniel, Susie, what I surmise is happening is that the first half of the tribulation period, there's going to be this great revival. There's going to be the door is going to be open, and people are going to flood into salvation. Many of them realizing it within seconds of the rapture that they were wrong. They're going to repent. But come this second half of the tribulation, this midpoint of the tribulation with the resurrection of Antichrist, it says that he's going to be accompanied by great signs and all power with signs and false wonders. And again, these are the same words used to describe the miracles of Jesus Christ. And so he's going to convince these people. But as far as the delusion goes, I think it's very akin to what happened with Pharaoh. When Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over and over again, God finally said, okay, you've crossed the point of no return. Now I'm going to harden your heart. It's that abandonment wrath protocol we read about in Romans chapter 1, where God says three times, and God gave them over. Once a person gets to that point, there is no way to be saved. And so these people at this point will believe, it says, the lie, what is false. And I think the lie there, what is false, is that Antichrist claims to be God. And so it's that point that they declare their allegiance to him through the mark of the beast. And Revelation 14 makes it very clear that whoever takes the mark of the beast will end up in the lake of fire. So that is a delusion that God sends, but it's predicated upon repeated rejection of the truth of the gospel. And God basically says to them, I can't work with you anymore. And he gives them over.
Wow, we just got a couple minutes before our break at the bottom of the hour. But when you think about the first 3 years of the Antichrist, you know, being this charismatic leader promising peace, I mean, I'm imagining there's still lawlessness, evil, wickedness, because those are birth pangs. Things are, you know, people are kind of given over to depravity. But is he able to bring a measure of peace, or is it false peace through control?
Well, initially, I think he does bring a sense of peace to the world. Daniel 9:27 says he brokers this peace covenant with the nation of Israel. I think he rises to power. Revelation 13 tells us out of the sea of humanity, really the sea of the Gentile nations. And he does bring a semblance of peace and calm. There's got to be a person that brings a sense of not only calm to the world, but a sense of global governance, which is exactly what the World Health Organization, the World Economic Forum, all these, the United Nations, they're all calling for this global governance system. Mm. But we need a crisis to bring the nations together for them to say, finally, we've got to have this one leader. And so I think Antichrist is going to step into that peacefully. Mm. It won't last too long, because there'll be conflict coming right on the heels of it.
Boy, they need a crisis so they can globally govern. Wow, yeah, that's scary. Yeah. crisis is being stirred up behind the scenes? We really need to be praying for wisdom and discernment. Talking to Bible prophecy expert Jeff Kinley, and I see a number of questions coming in about end times and Antichrist. And it's awesome because we get Jeff on the show once a month to talk about Bible prophecy, but also for a couple of months, every Tuesday, we're doing something about living with the end in mind. So we're going to get to the point where we talk about, given what we know, what Scripture says about the times we're in, about the coming Antichrist, how should we live? How should we live differently? How can we protect ourselves from deception? We'll talk about some of those things and answer more of your questions. Got a handful of copies of Jeff's novel based on his biblical studies, Interview with the Antichrist, His Hour Has Come. If you'd like to learn through reading fiction, I mean, that's one of the favorite ways. I just love biblical fiction. But you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll tackle a lot of your questions on the other side of the break. Hope you're having a good day. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live. We have our Bible Prophecy Pro on the show every month, Jeff Kinley. He's got a lot of books on Bible prophecy. Today, we're drawing from his work of fiction. It's titled Interview with the Antichrist, His Hour Has Come, and it's based on all of his research of what Scripture says about the Antichrist. And again, he answers some really great questions in the back of the book. Got a handful of copies to give away if you're up for a good read and you want to learn what Scripture says at the same time. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We welcome your questions. You can text them in a separate text. Here's the number again, 877-933-2484. 2484. So I'm going to start tackling these questions. This one says, the book of Revelation is very confusing. I've read it a few times, don't understand it. Where would you recommend someone to go to get basic understanding of the end times? Maybe a book recommendation or just where to start. Maybe you have a favorite of one of yours, sir. What do you say, Jeff?
Yeah, I would say my book, Wake the Bride, is a great place to begin because I basically break down, you know, how the book of Revelation is laid out. I tackle it really chapter by chapter throughout the book. And really what you find is that when you approach the book of Revelation the same way you approach the rest of Scripture, it really starts to make a lot more sense. In other words, if you just read it in its plain sense and not look for any super hidden meaning, a lot of these things really are interpreted for you within the book. But that'll be a kind of a like a good walking guide to help you through the book, Wake the Bride. I think that'll be a great place to start for you.
All righty. And this is from Natalie. If we as the body of Christ are all reading from the same Bible, how is it the church is dead asleep on end times? There's been almost every prophecy fulfilled, including reuniting of Israel as a nation. It says this generation shall not pass and will be witnessing the tribulation. Why aren't pastors feeding their flock with the truth of the end times and preparing God's people? Could it be true that Satan has infiltrated the church and the body of Christ to the point where he's deceiving even the elect? I realize only the Father knows the day of the times, but we know that we are in the season. Shouldn't more Christians be studying this in God's word? What do you say to Natalie?
Natalie, absolutely. In fact, you know, we think we're all reading the same Bible. The problem is we're not reading the Bible at all. There are only 9% of Christians are reading their Bible every day, according to George Barna. 18%, some one out of five, are not reading the Bible at all. So that combined with the fact that a lot of churches are basically attraction-seeking entertainment venues on Sunday morning, they're not really giving them depth, doctrine, the character of God, you know, what salvation is really all about, sanctification. You get all that together, and then all of a sudden here comes Revelation, and a lot of pastors are not themselves equipped or haven't studied enough to present that to them. And I list in my books the reasons why pastors don't really preach through it, but the end result is, guess what? Is that people are not equipped. They don't feel like they know how to discern the times. They don't understand how God's prophecies have been fulfilled or in the formation stages right now. And yes, you're right. Israel is the kind of the super sign of the end times, but there are over 500 prophecies yet to be fulfilled. And so we're waiting on those. Once the rapture happens, those prophecies will begin to be fulfilled in great rapid fire succession. And so there's a lot to know. There's a lot to study. And the more we study, the more we prepare. As Susie's been saying, we live with the end in mind.
Wow. Wow. You know, just a shameless plug for your pop-up conferences. I can't remember what they're called. Are they called that, or do you have a different name?
Yeah, the Prophecy Pros pop-up conferences. Yeah.
Yes. So they get these right because they just he and his co-host of his Prophecy Pros podcast just kind of recognize that. And a lot of times pastors are intimidated by the topic, and these guys are very well researched. They just go out and they do a pop-up conference for the church. They come in, they do their thing, they get out, and make it really easy on the church. Now I'm just had this thought, and I might be wrong, but I'll just throw it out there. What if someone says, you know, I'm with a big church, I probably couldn't, I don't have the power to wield that, but if we gather people together, could we pay your fee, rent out in a conference room at a, you know, someplace and gather people together? Is that something that you'd be able to do or not really?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, that's what we've seen happen is that there have been, you know, here's a real estate lady over in Georgia. Here's someone down in Mississippi who has a wedding venue. And they're like, hey, my church won't get on board. I'm going to gather some like-minded believers together. We're going to put this thing together. We're going to bring in the Prophecy Pros and boom. And God has just sparked revival. Yeah. So
come on.
So absolutely. Yeah. Just
awesome.
Look me up. And we're all over the country right now. God has got us everywhere from north to south, east to west. So it's really happening.
Here I thought I had such a brilliant idea. But anyway, it still is a good idea.
It is. It works.
Yes, it does. It is. And I think more and more people are going to do that. Get your friends together and check it out. All right. Jerry writes in, how closely related might this global deception be to the birth pain Scripture states will be upon the earth during the end times?
I think it's directly related, Jerry, because we see that with a lot of prophecies, some of them don't happen all at once. In fact, even the formation of the nation Israel didn't happen just in that one day on May 14th, 1948. Actually been going on in incremental phases since the 1800s with the rise of the Zionist movement. Of course, you had World War I, World War II contributing to that, obviously the sympathy for the Jews. So some types of prophecies are, you see sort of the foreshadowing of it even now. It's kind of like the Revelation is casting its shadow back on the time that what we're living in right now. And I believe it was Tim LaHaye that said that, you know, if you're in the grocery store and you hear the music of Christmas playing, but then you look at your watch or your calendar, you go, wait a minute, it's not even Thanksgiving yet. Then you know that Thanksgiving has to be close. Well, what we're hearing is the deception, the delusion, the satanic influence that we see happen during the book of Revelation. We're beginning to see those kinds of things right now. Now, those aren't the exact prophetic birth pangs that Christ talked about. I believe those will happen during the tribulation. But those are the what I call the Braxton Hicks contractions. You know, they're happening right now. They're leading to the actual birth pangs. So, yeah, we're in that season that is ramping up towards Revelation.
You know, Kevin and I were just watching, we were wanting to watch a particular movie. We were kind of scrolling through, and the commercials, the entertainment, I just said, we live in Babylon. I mean, what people are watching, what teens are watching for entertainment, it's horrific. It's like how far we've fallen, and God have mercy, you know. Okay, Bruce wants to know, and he beat me to the punch because I was going to ask this question as well because I've heard this opinion. Bruce says, does the Antichrist have to refer to a specific person, or could it be allegorical or political system or elite leadership group? Fantastic question, Bruce. You beat me to it. What do you say, Jeff?
Yeah, that is a very good question, Bruce. And I think the Antichrist has to be a real person. The scripture, I joke to people that his preferred pronouns, the Antichrist, is he and him. So he's an actual person. He refers to him as a male, as a man. And so we know he's an actual person. However, his empire will display and demonstrate and show the attributes of the Antichrist. So it's kind of like he's in one place, but his empire and his influence over the world will be felt globally. And so it's like when you talk about Washington, you're talking about a city, you're talking about sort of an administration at the same time. When you talk about Antichrist, I think you're going to be saying the same thing. His spirit will permeate the planet.
Wow. So talk about how he comes to power, the crescendo of his wickedness, and how then God intervenes. What will that look like?
Well, over the course of the 7 years, you know, he begins with a peace treaty with Israel. He brings the governments together in this global governance system. The Bible talks about it being a 10-king confederacy or 10-king alliance, 10 nations that come together. At that midpoint of the tribulation, scripture says he suffers that fatal head wound. After that comes the mark of the beast, after he rises from the dead. And then all of a sudden, the whole world is under this digitized worship that the Antichrist has enacted. But toward the end, and this is really where the arrogance of Satan really overplays his hand, Susie, is that Satan really begins gathers the nations of the earth around Jerusalem, and the area around Jerusalem. And the reason why is to annihilate the Jewish people once and for all. Because Satan knows that if he can keep the Jews from calling upon the Messiah, that theoretically speaking, the Messiah will never come, and thus he can continue his eternal reign upon the earth. But God has other plans. In fact, Revelation 19 says that at an unexpected time, that this righteous King Jesus is going to burst through the clouds and spoil the party. He's going to crash that party, and Scripture says that they will have gathered in Armageddon and around Jerusalem, because at that point in his delusion, Antichrist, Satan, the false prophet, they think they can kill God, and so does the rest of humanity. And God's going to come back, and the Bible says, just with the word, the sword out of his mouth, he's going to annihilate his enemies and cast the false prophet and Satan, excuse me, the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire. He's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years, and then Jesus will then set up his reign upon this earth.
Wow, wow. This, your listener says, what do you think of the mark of the beast will look like physically on humans? Some say 666 mark will be tattooed on the skin. Others say a chip under our skin. What do you think?
Yeah, that's a great question, and I think Scripture gives us some pretty clear direction on that. The first thing we have to understand is that this mark that talks about in Revelation 13, verse 16, it very specifically, first of all, tells us what the mark is. It's the Greek word charagma, which was used in the first century to refer to a tattoo-like imprint on the skin. Many times a soldier would put an insignia of his commanding officer or his face on him to try to say to the world, hey, I have allegiance towards this person. It's also a word that's used as a stamp into a coin of a person's profile or person's face. So it's the idea that it represents someone. So that's what the word mark means. The second thing, Susie, it tells us is that it's going to be put on the right hand or on the forehead. Those are the only two places that the mark can be. And John uses very specific Greek words there. He could have used the word huper. We get our word hypodermic needle, like under the skin. Huper means under. But he uses another word. He uses the word epi, which means on top of. And so that's why I reject the idea that the mark of the beast will be a chip of some type. Now, it might not be a good idea to get a chip anyway. So that there are other things and issues associated with that. But as far as the actual mark, I believe Antichrist wants it to be visible because he wants everyone to know that everyone else is worshiping him. And so it has to be on top of that right hand or right. Some people put it right on their forehead. In fact, I was in an airport here last fall, and I looked up, and sitting across from me was a young man, and he actually had the number 666 tattooed right there on his forehead. And he had it again tattooed on his neck. And I just thought, wow, here's a guy who's getting ahead of the pack. You know, he's wow. He's getting that mark before it's officially out there. But the idea, again, is that it's going to be on top of the skin. It will serve two purposes. It will not only proclaim someone as a worshiper of Antichrist, as God, but also it will be essentially your economic passport. Because of the central digital bank that I believe is eventually going to come, that all of our money will be digitized, then you will not be able to transact anything on the planet. You'll be able to get a job, take a bus, put gas in your car, anything without that mark. And so it's going to be an ultra controlling feature, not just to tell people you're worshiping Antichrist, but actually to control everything that people do.
Wow. Jason writes in, he says, the devil and Antichrist are not the same. He said he just learned that after 50 years as a Christian. And you made that distinction as well. Is there any other comments you want to make about that?
Yeah, think of it as the unholy Trinity. That Satan mimics the Father, the Antichrist mimics the Son, and the false prophet mimics the Holy Spirit. Wow. And they serve in sort of similar roles. But again, as St. Augustine famously said, that Satan is the great ape of God. In other words, he mimics everything that God does. And so even with marking his people, as Scripture says, he puts a seal upon us. God marks us and protects us. So yeah, so Satan is a spiritual entity, is a fallen angel. These two men, the false prophet and Antichrist, will be actual men, but they will be energized by the devil himself.
One last question before we go to this break. Do we know if the Antichrist will be a Gentile or a Jew?
Yeah, I think he's going to be a Gentile. And one reason for that is because Scripture says that he will not worship the gods, plural, of his fathers. Another reason is Revelation 13 says he rises out of the sea of humanity. Revelation 17 talks about that being the Gentile nation. So it makes more sense that Antichrist will be a Gentile because he leads a Gentile empire. And Scripture tells us it's going to essentially be a revived Roman empire. So I don't think that Antichrist will be a Jew.
All right. So when we come back, we'll answer Mary's question. She said, after Satan is bound, why do you think he's let loose again? Also, a question that you answer in your book about where is U.S. in this, and will this Antichrist control the United States of America? And then why Jeff believes that we will be gone before the Great Tribulation comes. Keep the questions coming. We've got a few minutes left. You can text 877-933-2484. You know what? If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. You are sealed for the day of redemption. And walk intimately with him. Read his word. Get excited about Jesus' return, because when you anticipate that future that awaits us, that Jesus indeed has gone away to prepare a place for us, you can live with expectancy in mind. You know, we can put up with a lot when we've got a Christ-like vision for our lives. Jeff Kinley is my guest today. He joins us every month to answer Bible prophecy questions. And specifically today, we're talking about the Antichrist. Be encouraged. Jesus, this is not an equal fight. Isn't good versus evil. In fact, Jeff, you can even address that later as well. Jeff Kinley, his book we're talking about today is actually a fiction work based on his biblical studies, Interview with the Antichrist. His hour has come. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. We join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith with one voice, a thousand generations. See, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Yeah, thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Got a good friend, Jeff Kinley, on the show. He joins us every month to talk Bible prophecy. Today we're talking about the Antichrist. I've got a number of questions that have come in, it looks like. And we're drawing from, most of his books are nonfiction, but this one is a work of fiction based on his biblical studies titled Interview with the Antichrist. His hour has come, and it's about this journalist who's given the privilege of traveling with the Antichrist and really getting an inside look at the mind of this man and what he's about and how his heart for power just keeps escalating. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. Mary asked the question, Jeff, after Satan is bound, why is he let loose again?
Yeah, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly why, specifically why he's let loose, but it tells us that when he is let loose, he goes directly to deceive the nations against God, just like he did in the very beginning of the Garden of Eden. These nations are, Susie, a result of the procreation that happens during the millennial kingdom. There'll be certain believers that'll walk into the millennial kingdom from the tribulation period who will then have children, and those will be propagated into the nations, and presumably many of them will become believers during that time, but many won't because they'll be given that choice. But Satan will deceive those nations, and the Bible says that fire comes down from heaven and devours them. I think what we can learn from that event and from that happening there is two things. Number one is that Satan remains unchanged even after 1,000 years to think about who he is. In other words, the devil cannot be redeemed. He comes out with a greater resolve, a greater hatred towards God, a hatred for God's creation. And then the second thing we learn is that, you know, even in a perfect environment with Jesus Christ himself ruling from the throne, is that we still have this wicked sin nature within us that resists God, that runs from God. And so at the end, these nations will rebel against God one more time, and God essentially uses Satan in his sovereignty, in his ultimate sovereignty, to bring about this final judgment before the great white throne judgment.
Wow. Okay. This dear listener said, Susie, so sorry, I joined late. Did Jeff say that the mark of the beast is for before or after the rapture?
Yes, definitely after the rapture. After we're gone from here, Satan will enact the mark of the beast, but it has to be in a post-rapture world.
Hmm. Okay. Talk about the two witnesses.
Yeah, the Bible tells us in Revelation 11, there's going to be these two witnesses are going to come back. They're obviously Jewish prophets, some believe, and I believe it's likely to be Moses and Elijah because their ministry seems to mirror Moses and Elijah. You know, Elijah never died. He went on to be up to heaven in a chariot of fire, and Moses had this mysterious death. No one ever knew where he was buried. But if you're thinking about one of the purposes of the tribulation, there are two major purposes. One is to punish planet Earth for their sin. The second is to restore and to redeem and to romance the nation of Israel. So if you're God and you're thinking about who would they believe above any two men on the planet about who is the Messiah, you bring in Moses and Elijah. And so to me, those two prophets really do fit that. So they come in, they preach during, I believe, the first half of the tribulation period. And I believe many, many Jews come to Christ. There are many miracles that they perform as well to authenticate their message. And the Bible says that Antichrist is given the power to overcome them. He kills them. They put their bodies, they lay their bodies in the streets. About 3 days later, they stand up on their feet in their caskets after the whole world's been celebrating their deaths, kind of an unholy Christmas day. They're exchanging gifts with each other. And all of a sudden, it says the whole fear falls on the whole city of Jerusalem. There's a great earthquake, and they rise up to heaven. They're raptured up to heaven. And I think that's a part of, again, another part of the revival that we're seeing among the Jewish people. But yeah, it's going to be an overt time, Susie, of miraculous deeds, of signs and wonders from heaven, both from Satan, from angels, from God, from the two witnesses as well.
And if you're alive after the rapture, you're alive during the tribulation, and you turn to Christ, it's just going to be a hard, hard, hard time to be so faithful to Christ, right? I mean, really, when you think about everything that's being poured out on earth and all the opposition Christians will be facing, it'll be a tough time.
Yeah, it really will be. It's going to be everything that Christians are experiencing in the world right now is nothing. It pales in comparison to what it's going to be like for those tribulation saints. And the Bible says really early on, Revelation chapter 6, that many are martyred for their faith. And the type of martyrdom they're going to experience, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says it's beheading. And so the Satan's chosen method to kill Christians in the tribulation is to cut their heads off. And so there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. So they're going to pay for their faith with their life, essentially.
Dear Lord. All right. We probably have time for one more question. Leanne says, will believers have to give an account of everything that we've said and done?
Well, in terms of our rewards and whether or not we get rewards or not, yes. In 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we will be judged at the Bema seat of Christ based upon whether or not we receive rewards. Now, our sin problem and our sin debt has been taken care of. So nothing regarding salvation or heaven or hell, that's all been settled at the cross in the moment we trusted in Christ. But the rewards that we receive from Christ, then our words, our deeds, as that relates to Jesus, will be judged at that time. And he says, well, he'll just burn off all the worthless stuff and whatever's left behind. That's the basis of our rewards in heaven.
And there'll be some as though barely escaping through the flames. So they have some kind of saving knowledge, but they practically live like atheists. Isn't that right? I mean, where they're barely escaping through the flames. Like, what does that look like?
Well, I think it looks like those Christians who never matured in their faith, who never sought Christ to the degree that they should have after faith. Some people will come to Christ on their dying with their dying breaths, and you know they have no reward waiting for them in heaven, but they're still saved. And so as by fire, he says in that passage. And so, yeah, if a person has trust and faith in Christ, they're saved. And to the degree that we choose by the power of the Holy Spirit to do great things for God, that accrues heavenly rewards for us. And really, in the end, Susie, all is we receive crowns so that we can give more glory to Jesus in the end. So that really is the motivation for working for him.
Absolutely. I mean, we're reflecting his heart. The things he rewards are the things that us being his ambassadors on earth. As I'm thinking about, you know, just the times we're in and people who maybe are terrified of the prospect of end times and they're just afraid of it. What word of encouragement? What do you know about God now that you didn't know? What word of encouragement would you have for someone listening today?
Well, two quick things. One, I would just say the sovereignty of God overrules everything. So God's in charge. He's driving this ship. He's the author of history, and it's all going according to his narrative. And the second thing is I look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, after Paul's told the believers about the rapture, what's going to happen there in the end times, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I love that, Susie, because, I mean, you know, people think we're supposed to scare people with the end times. No, we're supposed to comfort believers because we not only win in the end, but we get to live in the most exciting days in human history to be a witness for Jesus Christ. These are golden moments for the gospel and for Bible prophecy.
Wow. And just for you and your own walk with God, Jeff, what do you know about God now? Just his heart and his character towards you, maybe that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago.
You know, excuse me, I was on an airplane a couple weeks ago and I was flying somewhere. I can't remember where it was, but this thought just popped into my mind that God was just saying to my spirit, you know, Jeff, I was there before you were saved. I was watching over you. I was protecting you. I was guiding your life all the way to the point where you would trust me. And I guess the thing I would say I'm learning about God is that he was previous, that he was always there, that he loved me before I was born. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:4, he set his love on us before the foundation of the world. And just how deeply loved we are, and that there's never been a time in our lives where he's abandoned us. He was always working in our hearts.
Such a good word. Such a good word. Mm. And again, this is not an equal fight like God versus Satan. Mm. There's God and then there's Satan. Do you have anything you want to say about that?
Yeah. Yeah, it's not what theologians call dualism, where it's sort of like the force, in Star Wars, bad and good. No, God is infinitely more powerful than Satan. And the reason that he allows the things that are happening right now is because in the end, we're going to see this in a post-rapture world in heaven, is that God got more glory from this, doing it
Wow.
this way, and we received more good and more benefit. So he's doing it for our good, he's doing it for his glory, and he's going to win.
Always a great conversation, Jeff. Check out the Bible Prophecy. It's Prophecy Pros podcast. Fantastic. Look up Jeff Kinley if you want to dare to bring them in town for your own conference. Thank you, Jeff, for such a great conversation. And thank you, friends, for tuning in. I pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.